It's great to be with you this morning, church, for Memorial Day weekend. And as Ian kind of mentioned that prayer, it really is a unique weekend if you ever get the opportunity for whatever reason to preach on a Memorial Day weekend when you have in mind this concept of those who gave an ultimate sacrifice for the sake of freedom, for the sake of a belief. And really, when you think about our faith as Christians, it centers around that. It centers around a Savior who sacrificed himself on our behalf. And so what a great a way just to help us get focused a little bit more, and it really does go with our passage as well this morning. And so we are continuing through our study of Hebrews and working through this connect the dots idea, because the book of Hebrews is written in such a way to really connect the Old Testament to Jesus. And so the reason it's entitled Hebrews is we know that it's written to a very Jewish audience, and that he's trying to get their mind around how does Jesus fit into all this stuff, and how does the temple and all that we've done and all we've been about get there. And so before we dive into that passage, yet again, I'm going to share my own experience, which is always a dangerous prospect of assuming that you might be able to identify or not identify. But as a child, I remember one of the things of being around is, of course, you always had friends, right? If you had a brother or sister in the house, hopefully you had a good relationship there, and generally they're kind of your best friend. Or maybe you had someone on your street or in your neighborhood, or even if you grew up in the country, maybe there was somebody there down the road, whatever, that you would hang out and play with. And even a best friend, a sibling, every once in a while, things become chaos, right? There's something that happens that one person gets perturbed with the other, whatever it is. Next thing you know, there's maybe some shouting, maybe some yelling, maybe some pushing and shoving, whatever it is, right? And then eventually, an adult shows up on the scene and tries to create peace, if at all possible, which never was with Tommy and his siblings, but that's fine. So it would always come into that situation, right? And inevitably, some of the worst words you could ever hear when you were really fired up and you were really frustrated with whoever it was the adult. In my case, it was almost always mom would show up, kind of start to assess the situation, and then this command would be put forth: say you're sorry. And it was like salt in a wound, right, to be told this. And what inevitably, at least in my case, I can tell by your blank stares, it's just me, but when that would happen with me, I would inevitably go, I'm sorry, right? Which was not the best attempt ever. And so then the next worst thing that was more like alcohol being poured in the wound would be like, why don't you try again? Which would usually be followed but mom, and then it would even be more forceful. No, try again. Which would then be met, in my case, with a very long and drawn out sigh, a very long and emphatic rolling of the eyes. Sorry. What was always interesting is I always got off the hook at that point. Now, here's the thing. Was I genuine? Was it effectual? No. And yet, mom always let me off the hook, right? Even with all that it was, I just needed to change my tone just enough. And sometimes if I was in my right frame of mind, I might get it right on the first try of going, I'm not in for this, I don't believe it, I don't buy it, but fine, sorry. And I'll say it somewhat cordial so you'll let me off the hook, right? Why? Why? I mean, now looking back on it, I understand that I wasn't fooling my mom, right? At six, you're like, she so bought that, right? You get older and you realize like, no, it didn't fool her. So why? Why the charade? Why even make me say that? Why say that's good enough and let me off the hook when it didn't do anything? It didn't accomplish anything. I think the reality is, I think for me now, trying to be on the other side of it and be a parent, is we're actually just trying to give our kids a picture of what they're supposed to do, right? We understand we can't force them. We understand that we can't change their heart. We understand that we can't get them in there. But what we're hoping is that by being on repeat over and over of say you're sorry, try again, do that differently, that there might be a point in time where everything and the stars align, that we would watch our children be in that situation, that my mom would watch me be in the situation, that I might actually take a breath and go, I'm sorry on my own, right? And that she'd begin to see a change. Because here's what my mother knew. My mother knew that if I didn't deal with my anger and my bitterness, that that could truly ruin my soul. Okay, even if she's not a faithful person, maybe my heart, that it could actually put me in such a downward spiral emotionally that it's a kid, but if I grow up in life not learning how to deal with forgiveness in the right way, that literally anger and bitterness would rule over my entire life, right? And so another way to say that is, again, this idea that she's trying to give me a picture of what I should be. She's trying to give me a picture of what life ought to be. And if you've been with us for the last several weeks, as we've done Hebrews 8, Hebrews 9, and now we get to Hebrews 10, there's this phrase that keeps coming up over and over again, this idea of a shadow. And the word shadow really is an example or a picture, but our best definition of what we try to put it into is a shadow. And it started with a shadow of a high priest, a shadow of a tabernacle, a shadow of the blood that is sprinkled upon this altar, right, on behalf of our sins. It's shadow, shadow, shadow. And now we arrive in chapter 10, where we're going to finish this picture off. Now, I will just tell you, as I was preparing for this, God did an amazing work in my life, because I hate puns with a passion. And as I was preparing, I found a pastor who used a clever pun in the midst of this, and I giggled, which was a big step. And so I decided to steal his pun this morning for our sermon. So don't crucify me yet, but the title of our sermon this morning is No More Bull. And our first point is, your constant bull won't get you out of this one. And so let's look at the passage, and I'll show you the pun before you get really upset with me, all right? Here we go. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow, here it is again, of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would have stopped being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Listen, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, right? See here, he's alluding to this same idea that we talked about with that, say you're sorry, right? God instituted this whole thing, the tabernacle, the high priest, the sacrificial system. Why? Well, because sin is real. Just like in my case with my mother, my anger and my frustration is real. It was a genuine thing happening, and it needs to be dealt with. And God had already established in Genesis that it was only by death that sin could be paid for. So he puts all this together. Why? It's a picture of what he hopes is to come. And he's going to unpack this in a minute. But he's giving this illustration of, look, you guys are still living in this reality that you think that if you bring more and more bulls, if you bring more and more sheep, and if you bring more and more goats, and you keep showing back up here, that somehow this is going to work. And guess what? The fact that you keep coming back should tell you this isn't the end of the story. This actually isn't the life that I want you to live. Same thing. Say you're sorry. Sorry. No. Try it again. Sorry. The next day. Oh, seriously. You and your brother every day. Say you're sorry. Okay. Sorry. Over and over and over again. See, those bulls, the blood of these imperfect animals does not fix our sin. It doesn't change our hearts. It's not even necessarily genuine. It's not effectual. It's merely a system by which that we've put together that we're hoping that it might fix something, but it's not going to wipe out our guilt, and it doesn't wipe out our shame. And so before we move forward, it's like we can read this passage, right? And it's like, okay, they went to this temple. That's like old school. They brought sacrifices. That's really barbaric and old school. That's just messed up, and I'm nothing like these folks in Hebrews, and this won't apply to me. Oh, I think it very much does. It's just different. See, you didn't show up this morning with a goat, and you didn't show up this morning with a sheep, and you didn't show up this morning with a bull, but you showed up with your offering, right? And it's the fact that you're sitting in that chair. Oh, I showed up last week too, God, and just so you know, last week was beautiful. I could have been on the golf course, God. But no, I was here. Oh no, God, the Pats are on, but I was here. Hey, I had tickets to Fenway, God, but I'm here. See, God, here's my bull. Here's my sheep. Do you see how strong and beautiful it is? I even got my kids to comb their hair, God. We're here. See me? Sorry. And God's going, but see, that's not what this is. And so some of you sit in here this morning in the same state of the folks of Hebrews. You come week after week after week, and all it does is just show your sin to you. All it does is just heap your shame on you. All it does is heap your guilt on you. Because all you're doing is living in the same shadowy system. The same shadowy system of, let me come and bring my offering before you, God, so that you can see that I've made payment, I've done and followed your rules, and that means that everything's okay now. I know what happened yesterday, I know what happened last week, so here you go. And God's trying to tell you through this passage of, look, the reason that you keep coming back time and time again, it doesn't work. Maybe today's not that spot, but maybe it's your kitchen table every morning. Let me open my Bible, God, and I didn't read just a chapter, it was two. I didn't just read some Bible, I read a devotional and a book. So God, all that stuff that I was thinking last night, all those emotions I was feeling last night, here it is. I've taken care of it because I've followed the things that you've told me to do. Your constant bull is not gonna get you out of your sin. It is not capable. It is not powerful enough. The idea of these sacrifices that we can offer are mere pictures of the actual sacrifice that is needed. And then here's not only that, but then he's going to unpack this more by letting us know this. He never wanted the bulls anyway. That's not what he wanted. Look at chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and this is a quote of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. But then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. And he sets aside the first to establish the second. And this is a odd phrasing, right? If you hear me reading, you're going, he accidentally read what he read earlier again, right? But Jesus is setting up this argument. He goes, look, you should have already known that your offering system, you're bringing everything before God, wasn't working because you kept coming back, doing it over and over and over and over again. It didn't really accomplish much, right? Wasn't effectual, wasn't genuine. Not only that, but let's go back and let's quote some Old Testament passages. Let's look at Psalm. And you know what he said? I don't want your burnt offerings. I don't want your sacrifices. That's Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. Go to Micah chapter 6. Lord, what will please you? 10,000 rivers of oil, 10,000 calves, 5,000 sheep. Would this please you? And Micah says, no. For it is the heart devoted to the Lord and one who loves the Lord and does justice. That is what the Lord is after. Isaiah 1, I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need you to bring these things to me. See, what he's actually trying to say is, I don't need that stuff. I'm looking for you. And what I'm actually looking for is for you to see that you need me. See, I gave you a picture of these sacrifices so that you could see you're never going to accomplish this. See, the law came so we could see our sin. The sacrificial system came so that we would see that we need him. We can't meet his standard and we need him to accomplish it. He never wanted it. So let me try to make this make more sense, okay? Because I think there's two groups that might be sitting in this room today. I think there's some of you that you maybe stumbled into church today because you're maybe trying to figure out what Jesus is about, but you're not surrendered to it. And honestly, you're enjoying living your own life and things are good, right? And some of you are here today because this is what you do, right? This is where you go. And so my small group is actually going through a study right now called Gospel and Life. And we did one of the sections the other day, and this really spoke to me, and it lines so well up with how we get this off. So I'm gonna assume that some of you have heard the story of the prodigal son, but I'm gonna walk through this quickly for those of you that may have not, right? And the story of the prodigal son is funny because it actually starts the story off with saying there's a father with two sons. Keep that in mind, two sons. But we focus on son number one, and son number one goes to dad and says, hey, dad, it's been great, it's been real, good guy, whatever, give me my inheritance. Give me everything that belongs to me and let me go on my way. See, what I've come to realize, Dad, is I don't really need you and I don't need your protection and I don't need your guidance. What I need is your stuff. And if you would give me my stuff, I could go about and I could live my life fat, happy, and great. Now understand, okay, and it wouldn't be much different than today, but especially back then, this is the son saying, would you just die already? And if you're not, can we just pretend as though you are so I can go on about my life? And the son goes out and he squanders everything that he's given to the point that he loses it all. He hits absolute rock bottom. And all of a sudden he realizes, you know, I wanted the stuff, but what I needed was dad. And what I need right now is dad. And so this son goes home and he prepares a speech. And he's not even asking his father to receive him as a son. He actually rehearses a speech to say, God, hey, dad, I know what you treat slaves like, your servants. And I'm game. I'm so at my rock bottom, just make me a servant. And I'm in. But see, the story tells us that the father sees the son a long way off, runs and embraces him, covers him in a robe that's a family robe, puts a ring on his finger that's a family seal to say, no, this is my son. And I want him to come home. He invites that son into the house and then throws a huge party for him. My son who was gone and dead has come home and is alive, right? Now, remember, there were two sons. The other son comes home. The lights are flashing. The disco ball's going. The DJ's kicking it and everybody's having a blast. How that happened in that century, I don't know, but it's cool. And so guess what? The son refuses to go in the house of the father. So the father comes out and meets the older son exactly as he came out and met the other son. Now here's the deal. I don't know if you know how inheritances work. If it's you and one sibling, when one sibling says, I want my part of the inheritance, that leaves your inheritance. Why would the older son not come in? Because the father was spending his inheritance on this son. And you know what his reply is when the father comes out and says, this is disrespectful. Your brother was dead and now he's alive. He goes, hey, I followed the rules. When you sent me to the field, I went to the field. When you asked me to stay, I stayed. When you said jump, I said how high. And now you're taking your stuff that is mine and getting rid of it. You see, they both had the same desire, just a different way of getting to it. Neither one wanted the father. They wanted the stuff. Just one had a pretty way to do it. He was the pretty brother. He did all the right things. For what? For dad's stuff. Dad, I don't care that you're coming out to talk to me. And I don't care that we have a relationship. I want my stuff. And I followed the rules and I never got a party. And you know what happens at the end of the story is that brother never comes into the house. We never are told that that brother comes into the house because, see, he liked his rules. He liked his offerings. He liked his sacrifices. You see, I followed the rules. Here, Dad, here's my 40 hours a week I gave you. Here, Dad, here's all the livestock that I gave. Here, Dad, here's the harvest that I brought in. Because of that, I get the stuff, right? I get the benefit, right? And the father's saying, no, I'm inviting you in. You don't get it, son. I want you to want me. I want you to know that you need me. And this is exactly what we see playing out in these first 9 verses. He's speaking to older brothers. You keep coming back with your bulls over and over and over again. You know what? It's not doing anything, because all you're doing is trying to live like a person who lives lawlessly to get the same thing, to be your own God. And you can't accomplish it. So here's the deal. This is where it gets good. Let's get fired up, people, all right? No bull. Jesus is all you need. You don't need a bull, you just need Jesus. Listen to verses 10 through 14. If you have a highlighter, a pen, whatever, if you don't like that, print it, put it somewhere. This is good stuff. And by that will of Jesus coming, we have been made holy. Through what? Through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Woo! Amen, people. That verse alone is church, folks. Do you hear it? Now let me give you, he does this contrast, and it's so important for us. And he's been doing it throughout the book. If you remember in chapter 1, he said, we serve a Jesus who is a high priest who sits down. And that's a big deal. Why? Do you remember in 8:9, I told you that they've been doing this whole, there's the shadow of this and there's the shadow of that. And one of those things was the tabernacle and temple. You know, if you go back and you read in the Old Testament when they came up with the plans of building it, I mean, it's pretty specific. This kind of wood, gold on this, silver on this, this is here, this is there, right? No, what's not in the plans anywhere? Chairs. Not one. Not one chair for the high priest. Not one. Why? Because part of his duty was not only to offer the sacrifice, but symbolically through the law, he was not allowed to take a seat, because he understood that the sacrificial system would always remain. And so he stood throughout that action to say, this is incomplete. I am still at work. See, you could not be the high priest and sit on the job. Was not allowed. So you got to understand, now the writer of Hebrews is writing these very Jewish folks and going, hey, here's the deal. That was the shadow of the tabernacle. That was the shadow of the high priest. Here's the shadow of the sacrifice. Now here comes Jesus, and he's one sacrifice, not a whole bunch. He is now placing the temple in you, not a place that you have to go to. Oh, and after he gave that one sacrifice, he just kicked back in the Holy of Holies. This is like sacrilege to a Jew to hear this. What? The high priest is sitting down. It is done and it is finished. It is over once for all time. Let's just keep unpacking that. Do you understand? This means for you today, if you know Jesus, this is sins past, sins present, sins future. You have been made perfect once for all time. See, here's what generally happens. Right? We hear the story of Jesus. We recognize that we have sin. We recognize we have a heart condition. And so we go, here we go, God. And what we really are saying is, hey, all that stuff that I've done the last 20 years of my life, please forgive me of all that stuff. But what the truth of the gospel is that God goes, oh, no. I got it all covered. You don't understand. See, if you would actually understand what your sin is, it's not that you've been lying for 20 years. It's not that you've been going, sorry, for 20 years. It's not any of that stuff. What it is that your heart completely doesn't want me. It just wants my stuff. And so in 5 years, when you go back to the stuff, you're covered. In 20 years, when you keep going back to the stuff, you're covered. And whether you're trying to do it by the rules or whether you say you don't want to be around anymore and you want to go do your own thing, you're covered. My son's death, me incarnate with you, is the perfect sacrifice once for all time. You have been made holy in Jesus Christ. That's why we don't show up at Sundays with offerings, folks. That's why you shouldn't come in here going, oh gosh, I got to go to church because man, it's been bad. It's been bad. No, we come going, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. My sin is paid and done with. Now then everybody wants to get all bent out of shape. Okay, Daryl, well now you're just giving everybody in the church license to go do whatever they want to do, right? I mean, sin's paid. Past, present, future, man. We can do what we want. You just turned everybody loose. And it's Memorial Day weekend. Do you know what you just opened up? It's about to get crazy because of your sermon today. No. No. Because see, when we really, genuinely, faithfully, effectually understand our sin and we run home to the Father, what we say is, I'll be a servant. But the Father says, but you're my son. You're my daughter. Come on in. And so what happens is it's not about offering anymore. We don't keep trying to do right to earn the stuff. We do right because we're in the family. That's just what family does. Our hearts and our lives now are changed because our sin is now gone. It is overrun. It is conquered. Death has no sting, folks. There was a lady back in 1865 who really understood this. I'm not even going to pretend to announce her first name because I will butcher it, but her name was Miss Hall. I'm going to give her a pass. There was a time of prayer in church. She decided to kind of drift off into her own little land and began to write poetry instead of praying with the church. Sorry, her. But she wrote these words in that time. And I hear the Savior say, thy strength, that's being my strength, indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. See, the shadow is where you have been, but watch and pray for the reality that is to come. And find in me, the Father, thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone. Can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. And when before the throne, I will stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Not my bull. Not all my bull. Not all my sheep. Not all my goats. Not all my Bible verses. Not all my prayer. Not all my communion. Not all that stuff. Jesus died my soul to save. We rest and we celebrate and we live in the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. One time for all. And then he continues on and finishes up with this. Your debt is paid in full and is remembered no more. No bull. Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put, listen to this, my laws in their hearts. And I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. That's a quote, by the way, of Jeremiah 31. You see, he's using their own law for them to see the shadow that they were living in was just a shadow so that they could actually experience Jesus. That they would experience more. And so I have a twofold hope today. My first hope is that maybe you're here today and you know that you have sin in your life, but you've never really heard the story of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus' death and resurrection can cover your sin and melt your heart of stone. And it can give you a whole new life. You will be welcomed into a family unlike any other family you've been welcomed into. That you will be clothed in the robe of Jesus Christ and you will be sealed in his name. My other prayer and hope for today was for those of you that came in here today and sat down in hopes to offer something today. That would be done. That you would no longer live in the shadow of the gospel, but that you would begin to actually live in the midst of the gospel. And what I mean by that is, folks, look, we're gonna come in weeks tired. We're gonna come in weeks beat up. We're gonna come in weeks where when we think back on our week, it's not gonna look pretty. But we don't come offering something before the Lord. We don't come in going, hey, I even came to early service, Jesus. No, we come in and we say, you know why I come? Because this is home. I come because my sin's paid for. I come because I can boldly, and we'll talk about this next week, enter into the presence of the Lord. And because I am free to sing the name of Jesus, and because I am free to hear his word, and because my heart of stone has now been melted away, I am in. See, it changes the way you worship. It changes the way you treat people. And it totally changes the way you see yourself. Because God sees you, if you have surrendered your life unto Jesus Christ, he sees his son. You are clothed in him. And you are clothed in that sacrifice. Your sins are remembered no more. Now you still have to work out your faith. But the sacrifice is done. And the offering has been made. That part is complete and finished. Past, present, future. And so we're going to continue this morning in worship. And again, I would say, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, why? You know that there's sin in your heart and life. You know that there's a God who created you. And you know that there's friction there. And all you have to do is surrender to the reality that Jesus has been your offering and your sacrifice, and that can change your life. And so do that today. For those of us that know the Lord, again, I say that as we sing this song, don't sing it as your offering. Sing it as your proclamation. Sing it as the truth of the reality that you have been redeemed. And not by you, and not by your effort, not by your showing up here today, but because Jesus Christ came and rescued you and wrapped you in himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he is the true picture of the ultimate sacrifice. A sacrifice one time for all. Lord, I pray again. I pray over myself, God. I have to be real that, God, I still drift back into bringing you my offerings. I still drift back to showing up and going, look, God, I prepared this Bible study so well. Aren't you pleased? God, I wake up and I sit at my coffee table and I go, God, I studied today your word. I took it in. Can you see me? Are you pleased with me? And Lord, I pray that I would get out of the shadows and come back to the light. That you say, my son's taking care of that, Daryl. That's already wiped away. Daryl, church is you being with the family. Daryl, you being in the word is us talking. Daryl, your time and prayer is our conversations over coffee. Daryl, your evangelism is sharing what Jesus has already done. And so God, may we live that way. May we, again, always take in your word that way. May we just live in the reality that your son Jesus was a once for all time sacrifice and we've been made perfect by him. And we trust that. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.